Well, have you ever been at a place in life where you were ready to make a change? Like a significant one. I don't mean just changing your underwear for the first time in 4 days. I mean like something significant. Well, that would be significant, I suppose. It would have been 4 days. That would be pretty significant. But I mean more like life-altering kinds of change. Big change. A little less than 2 years ago, the Seattle Seahawks were at that kind of moment. They made the emotionally difficult decision to move on from their head coach, Pete Carroll, who had been the coach for, it was a dozen years or 13 years or something like that. It was a long tenure in the NFL with a lot of success. Then, once they made that decision, they then began an intentional search process that ultimately led them to hire Mike McDonald as their new head coach. In many ways, it was an intentional seeking of a whole new identity on the football field. And unless you have been living under a rock, you know that last Sunday, the Seahawks punched their ticket to the Super Bowl for next Sunday. The catalyst for their success was not accidental. It came from the very top of their leadership with Jody Allen, who I guess technically isn't the owner, but for all intents and purposes, Jody Allen is now the owner of the Seattle Seahawks. And so it started there to seek something different than what they had been doing. They weren't just open to change, as we talked about last week. They actively wanted it because the status quo simply was not working. A change was intentionally sought out. And this morning, as we continue looking at the thresholds or stages that people move through on the journey from non-believer to disciples of Jesus, today is all about intentionally seeking God. The framework for this series, I know some of you have heard this, but just to catch us all up to speed in case anyone is new or missed anything, the framework for this series comes from the book that's called I Once Was Lost. There's still like 5 copies out in the lobby available for you to pick up if you want. And it draws on research from a couple thousand adults, college age and older, who moved from this place of not believing in Jesus to becoming disciples of Jesus, of putting their trust in him. And there are the book helps to identify some common stages, or what the language they use, the word is thresholds. These thresholds that people kind of cross over as they move closer and closer to following Jesus. This doesn't mean everyone's journey is the same. This is not like some kind of cookie cutter model that everyone goes through all these phases. Some people might not go through all of them exactly. And no one, says, if they're kind of on the journey towards Jesus, no one says, well, I'm now moving from threshold 3 to threshold 4 on my journey to Jesus. It's not like that. Rather, this framework just simply gives language to, patterns, we might say, that many people experience, and it showed up in these couple thousand, there are these things that started to show up as being very similar and so forth, as people move from not believing in Jesus to becoming a disciple of Jesus. So just give some language around that and helps us to understand this. And understanding which threshold people are in, like in the people around us in our own lives, is important. It matters because it gives us some wisdom in how to relate to them and how to share Jesus with them in a way that will connect, that isn't going to, turn them off or kind of aim down low when they're ready for something up higher. So it impacts what we say or what we don't say or what we do. So in the last 3 Sundays, we've been through the first threshold is building trust with a Christian. Like for a lot of people, they just need to start there. They need to see faith lived out well by someone that they trust. So we can build trust in very simple ways, just showing up, being there for people, helping out, being present, that kind of thing. The second threshold is developing curiosity about Jesus. Okay, this was the Curious George sermon from a couple weeks ago. Curiosity about Jesus grows in others when we Christians live our faith in ways that are genuine and compelling and noticeable. It kind of stands out. And also when we are genuinely curious about other people. Those kinds of things lead to people's curiosity about Jesus. The third threshold is opening up to change. This is what we looked at last week. This begins to happen when someone realizes that the approach to life that they've had, like at kind of this foundational level, just isn't working as they'd hoped or as they believed it would. It doesn't mean it's failing miserably, but it's letting them down. Life is lacking meaning or purpose, or people start thinking more intentionally about what happens after death and wondering if their current worldview can stand up to that. And so as those questions grow, their beliefs, values, even their identity oftentimes starts to feel less certain. Like what they thought, believed before was a strong conviction starts to have questions like, I'm not sure this works the way I thought it did. And so they start to be open to the idea of change. It's a difficult stage to move through because change is always hard, even when it's for the better. Change is always hard. The fourth threshold then is seeking after God. This is when someone moves beyond simply being open to change and begins to actively pursue it. They start intentionally looking, in this case, and again, it's change moving towards Jesus. So they start intentionally looking for biblical answers to their questions. They are investigating if Jesus truly offers answers that they need, that they're looking for. So our passage today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8. We're in Acts a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago as well. So I won't give too much background on Acts. So look to the sermon a couple Sundays ago if you need to catch up there. This is a really fascinating passage that, to me, raises a number of questions that I hope to address. Probably there are questions you might have as we read it too. Even as we try to highlight this theme of seeking after God. There are other questions that just kind of rise up out of it. So we're in Acts chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verses 26 to 29. Then we're going to pause for a minute, and I'll talk about these verses, and then we'll continue on in just a few minutes. So all of this is God's word to you and me today. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." All right, so we'll pause there for a moment. We'll continue reading in a minute. So in these first four verses, or what is it, 26, 7, 8, 9, first four verses, we are introduced to Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. They meet somewhere along this road between Jerusalem and Gaza. So it would have been somewhere around like where this road is here, as you can see this drawn out there, but where the line is there. Philip is a follower of Jesus, though he's not the same Philip who is one of the 12 disciples. There's a Philip who's one of the 12 disciples that follows Jesus around. That is not this Philip that we read about today. This Philip, we actually meet just a couple of chapters earlier in Acts chapter 6. He is one of seven people appointed to help care for widows in the early church. And from that passage, from Acts chapter 6, we know that he was a Greek-speaking convert to Judaism. I think it calls him a Hellenistic Jew. So he's Greek-speaking convert to the Jewish faith, who later then became a Christian and lived in or near Jerusalem. So that's one of the people here. The other guy that we read about here, the Ethiopian eunuch, whose name we never get, he was in charge of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia. So a eunuch, just to make sure we're all on the same page, you might think, I think I know what a eunuch is, but I'm not sure. A eunuch is a man who has been castrated for the purpose of trusted service in a royal household. And that is all I can say about that without getting queasy before you. So I just... there you go. That's all you need to know. And what really matters here is his position, his status, his role. He is in a high-ranking position that would have involved a fair amount of travel and interaction with foreign leaders from other lands, from other countries. Because Greek was the dominant language of the Roman world, and the Roman Empire, you know, it extended down into North Africa. It didn't get all the way down to Ethiopia, but it got close. So that Roman Empire was huge at that point throughout the Mediterranean world, essentially, and east even from there. It is safe to presume that he would have known Greek fluently, much like Philip. Like, that was just kind of the language of the day for that region and even beyond it, beyond the Roman Empire specifically, so that they could have conversations around, you know, different things like finances. We also learned that he had, this Ethiopian eunuch, that he had converted to Judaism. Verse 27 tells us that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was reading the book of Isaiah on his way home, as he's riding home in his chariot. So this is a man who is genuinely seeking God. Okay? So that kind of lays the groundwork for what comes. Let's keep reading, picking up now in verse 30 and continuing through verse 35. So Philip was directed to stand near the chariot, right? Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus. So we see here, going back into the first few verses as well, that God is clearly at work. So as we saw in 26 through 29, God is somehow directing Philip to the eunuch. Exactly how that looked or sounded or felt to him, we don't know. But verse 26 says that an angel initially directed him. And then a bit later, verse 29, it tells us that the Spirit of God directed him. So God got through to Philip somehow, in some way, and leading him to this place. And Philip was open to and responsive to God's leading. At the same time, God had stirred in the eunuch's heart to read Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 53, one of the clearest prophetic chapters in the entirety of the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus. He's reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was probably reading more up till then, who knows. But he asked specifically about verses 7 and 8 because he doesn't understand its meaning. When he tells Philip, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" It's not that he can't read the words on the page. Like, Philip heard him reading. He can read the words that are there. He's probably reading the Greek translation of the passage. For one thing, the Hebrew texts were pretty rare and were kept in places of worship. That wasn't something that people just had. Greek translations of what you and I call the Old Testament of the Jewish Bible were actually pretty common. And that would be the kind of thing that that people might have in their own private possession. Additionally, we can tell that's what he's reading, that it's the Greek translation and not the original Hebrew, because the verses that are quoted here reflect the Greek translation more than the Hebrew. The Greek and the Hebrew in this passage are a little bit different, enough different that it's like, okay, that's the Greek, not the Hebrew that he was reading. Our Old Testaments are all derived directly from the Hebrew. It's not a translation of a translation, okay? And the Greek translation was the first translation of the Jewish scriptures done in the, like, 400 to 200 BC or so. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's called the Septuagint. So he has a copy of the Septuagint, or at least of Isaiah, and that's what he is reading here. And he can read it. Philip hears him reading it. So literacy is not the problem here. It's not like he can't read the words on the page. It's understanding what is going on. It's understanding the words. And that's also reflected in his question that he follows up with him asking, if this is about the prophet or somebody else. He gets the words on the page, he can read them. He just doesn't understand what they mean and what they're pointing to. And so he wants to understand it. And he says, how can I understand it unless someone helps me, unless someone explains it? And the word for explain there in verse 31, the word is hodegeo. And it means unless someone guides me, or it means to lead along a road. So he's asking Philip to lead him along a path to understand this passage, which gives Philip the opportunity to share the good news, to lead him toward Jesus. And, if you've been a part of Rose Hill for the last couple of years or more, we talk here at Rose Hill about leading people toward Jesus. And we also talk about being on a path of discipleship. Like, we want to be led and help lead people along this path of discipleship towards Jesus. That's the language that we use around here. And that's exactly what this word is conveying, hodegeo. The eunuch wants someone, he's asking Philip in this moment, to lead him in his seeking of God. To help him understand this, to explain it. Philip then does that. He explains to him that this passage he is reading is talking about Jesus. He would have talked to him about Jesus' death and how his death is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system to make us right with God. That Jesus fulfills that. It is through him that we have righteousness, that we are right with God. He would have talked about Jesus' resurrection, which confirms Jesus' identity and gives hope of eternal life. He would have talked about how Jesus is the Messiah, that the scriptures, that what we call the Old Testament, has been pointing to all along. So God's sovereignty is all over this, in leading Philip, in placing the eunuch right there, in reading, in this being the passage he's reading that opens his door for Philip to talk about the good news, the gospel of Jesus. All right, let's continue reading, picking up now in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So as part of his explanation about Jesus, Philip must have talked about baptism. Because when they come across some water, the eunuch asks to be baptized. As Pastor Christian shared about a few weeks ago, baptism is a sign of God's work in a person's life through faith in Jesus. It's an inclusion in the family of God through faith in Jesus. And it's a sign of that. So this guy wants to be a follower of Jesus and wants to be baptized to mark this new found faith. Notice how simple this moment is. Like it goes by in basically just a sentence. There is no committee vote. There is no theological exam, which we don't do that if you're ever concerned about baptism. You aren't going to be quizzed on any theology or anything like that. It's just a simple belief that Jesus matters, and this guy is ready to take that step of faith and be baptized as a sign of it. And that's what leads to baptism. And it all began because he was intentionally and genuinely seeking God. He wasn't just curious about spirituality. He's kind of moved beyond that curiosity stage. He wasn't just open to change. He's ready for it. So he's more than just curious, and he's not doing it in just like this kind of a generic spirituality kind of way, or just a philosophical kind of way. He is reading scripture, genuinely interested in knowing God. And biblically speaking, seeking God is always moving us toward Jesus. That's what scripture tells us. Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. That's where it's pointing us to. So if that's where you are today, if you are intentionally seeking God, if you're asking those kinds of questions about who God is, who is Jesus, what can he mean for my life? What does he mean? Where is truth? Is Jesus true? If those are the kinds of questions you're asking, then I would say, keep going. You are on the right path. Maybe you've reached the point, like the Seahawks did a couple of years ago, where you've realized that what you've built your life around isn't quite working. There's some gaps. There's some shortcomings, some questions that just are not answered very satisfactorily. And so you're not just open to change, but you're actively looking for it. Keep seeking. Keep seeking by turning to the Bible. Read it, study it, listen to sermons based on it, discuss it with Christians who take it seriously, listen to and sing music that is rooted in Scripture, try serving with people who follow Jesus. All of these practices will help you to find truth and discern who Jesus is. For those of us who are already followers of Jesus, our role is to be like Philip, to lead others along the path toward Jesus. When someone is seeking God, it is natural to come alongside them. When they are at this place, it is very natural and easy. Not that the other ones aren't easy, but to take that step of sharing who Jesus is natural when someone is at this point, to just come alongside them. There's no coercion, no pressure, no awkward and unasked for gospel presentations during halftime of a Super Bowl party. Philip is leading in a natural way because the eunuch was asking about God and seeking to know God. Verse 35 says that Philip told him about the good news, the gospel, euangelion. He stuck to the basics, Jesus' life, death and resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And his approach, therefore, is worth noting and modeling our own approach after it. You don't need a seminary degree to talk about the basics of Jesus. You don't. My guess is just about everyone in the room here this morning can give a synopsis of the gospel, can talk about the good news of Jesus in, you know, a handful of sentences at least. Probably almost every one of us can. There are people who aren't Christian, who don't follow Jesus, haven't received it as good news, and they at least know what the news is. And there are non-Christians who can give a synopsis about the good news of Jesus. So I'm sure that we can as well when we are given those opportunities. So, in wrapping this up, I want to, first of all, actually point us to next Sunday. So next Sunday's threshold is called Entering the Kingdom. We do see it in today's passage as well, but it will be our focus next week. If you have a friend or a loved one, or maybe it's you who has been seeking God and seems ready for a new start, but just needs a little bit of an invitation or a word of encouragement to actually do that, to take that step, next Sunday will be a great week to bring them or to be here if that's you. Because ultimately, our hope is that seeking Jesus leads to trusting him, right? To actually taking that step of trusting Jesus and centering or entering the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Until then and beyond, let's keep intentionally seeking God, wherever we are on that road, wherever we are on that path, that journey of faith. Like the eunuch, we may need someone to help us along and understand it. Okay, and certainly to some degree, that can be probably just about anybody in the room. And like Philip, we can be ready to help lead others along the path with us. So let's be open to God prompting us to do exactly that. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we are all here this morning because we are seeking you. The great thing is that you are also seeking us. You have reached forth your hand from heaven and introduced us to who you are through your word, through Jesus. You have introduced us to grace. So even as we seek you, you are over it all in seeking us. And so God, we simply turn to you and ask you, God, to move powerfully in our lives, to open up our eyes to the truth of Jesus. Help us to continue to seek, to be open to your leading, to be open to what you're speaking into our lives, to take that step of faith if we've never done that, to continue in faith for those of us who have, and to be open to leading people towards you. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your spirit as Philip was, to be aware of those around us who might be at this stage where they are seeking God and desiring to have a greater understanding of who you are. So Lord, help us to, with compassion and sensitivity and courage, to lead people toward you. We pray all this in the good news name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, amen.